Luke chapter 10. Thank you for that prayer. It's good to see everybody here today. We're going to tackle, Lord willing, over the next three Sundays, a topic that I think every one of us suffers from, and that's the concept of frustration. Between that kind of area between what we expect and what we experience, and there's a lot of frustration going around now. I mean, nationally, Democrats are frustrated with Republicans, and Republicans are frustrated with Democrats. NFL players are frustrated with perceived injustices, but a large portion of the country is frustrated with people who will make more money than any of us will ever see in a lifetime protesting against the very country that gave them that opportunity. So there's a lot of frustration going around, but on a much deeper level and a more serious note, there's frustration between the expectation of the life that we want or the life that we thought we would have and what we're experiencing right now. Some are frustrated because they expect to have another child or a child, but their experience is one of they're not having children right now because of some issues or something. We got expectations, you know, we have promises of the Bible, now unto him who is able to do all above and beyond what we can ask or imagine, you know, Ephesians 3:20. We got that verse out there, but then life is not really adding up to that because we've been praying for healing and praying for health and the diagnoses just keep on coming in bad. So there's that expectation, but then there's the experience, and that area in between it is an area of frustration. And Lord willing, over the next three Sundays, I'd kind of like to tackle that area because what I'd like to do is be able to teach us and, quite frankly, teach myself, how can we invite God into that space? Because I know we're supposed to. God who inhabits the heavens and the earth, the God who is sovereign over all, none can stay his hand, the Bible says, or reply, what doest thou? He does his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. That means he's God of that space too. So how can we invite God into that space where our experience does not meet our expectations and we're frustrated, we're hurt, we're disappointed, we're discouraged? We expected to have a nice life with our kids. It's not turning out that way. Parents are frustrated with children. Children are frustrated with parents. We expected that at this time in our career we'd be having a job making a certain amount of money, and just hasn't panned out that way. So we're getting some disappointment, some frustration, some experience. How can we invite God into that space? So what I'd like to do is take three people from Scripture and look at three instances over the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, and we'll take a look at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and kind of look at how frustration from their different points of view and see how we can invite God into that space. Because I really think that's what's needed for the healing of ourselves and the healing of our country, to get to know and get to experience God in these spots in our life. So if you got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to go through and focus on today four verses, verses 38 through 42, 38 through 42. And maybe just as we go there, you can say, you know, God, where are you speaking to me in this? Because maybe today your frustration is in your marriage because you had expectations when you got married, and now there's the experience of the marriage. And maybe the experience and the expectation is not lining up. Of course, you know, Maria had expectations, and now it's better than she ever believed. the experience is, you know, to him who is able to do out more than we... No, it's not quite me. But we all have these kinds of frustrations. So why don't we turn to our portion of Scripture and take a look at that kind of gap where we experience these things. Because there are ways that we can handle our frustration and ways that we can handle our disappointments that will invite God into our lives and into that space. But then there are also ways that we can act and ways that we can behave that really won't invite God in, and they're kind of standoffish and kind of pushes the Holy Spirit out. So let's begin reading. And it says, now it came to pass as they went, and this is talking about Jesus and the disciples as they went, and we'll come back to that in just a second, that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha that received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. And And so we're not confused for those that maybe not have been in church too long. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Mary, the sister of Martha. We're all clear on that, right? Different Mary, all right? But Martha was cumbered. That means she's kind of weighed down. She had a lot of anxiety. It's a feeling that I am sure that more than half of this congregation is experiencing right now. She is distracted about a lot of things in her life right now. It's to the point, and these distractions would be such a level that even as you're sitting in church right now and listening to a sermon from the Word of God, that your mind can wander. Maybe you're thinking about the Georgia-Florida game last night and what a wonderful thing that was. Or maybe you're thinking about maybe Atlanta can get back on track with the Jets. They stink, you know. They're distracted. Or maybe you're wondering about how you're going to afford Christmas this year or Thanksgiving. There's 3 days left in the month, but there's not 3 days of income in the bank account. Maybe you're thinking about that. And so she's cumbered about, she's distracted. So I think a lot of us right now, as we read this story, we can kind of step into the shoes of Martha. And it always is a good thing to kind of put yourself into the role of the protagonist of the story. And right now it appears to be Martha. She's cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, and can I straighten something up here? Because when I was a kid, I used to have this vision when this Bible story was read that it was Mary, it was Martha. John 12 tells us it was Lazarus too. He's not mentioned in this portion, but we know he was there. And Jesus, and I'm thinking, well, you know, dinner for four ain't that big a deal. Martha's a real grumpy thing. But remember, it says when they went and they came. So let's take a step back and read it in context. This is more than Martha entertaining Jesus. This is Martha entertaining Jesus and the 72. This is a big deal, right? Of course Martha's cumbered about with much. She's trying to host a dinner for 72 people. Holy cow, how could she do it? And Martha was cumbered about by much serving, yeah, because there are 72 people coming. Can you imagine that? I mean, I remember one time early in my marriage, I called home and said, hey, honey, I'm bringing Paul. Paul was my college roommate. Honey, I'm bringing Paul home for dinner. Is that okay? And I hear a little stress. Yeah, that'll be okay. But could you imagine? Hey, sweetie, I'm bringing the church over. What? Are you talking the church of 12 in 1997, or are you talking the church of 80 in the year 2017? Which church are you talking about? Well, this is the church of 2017. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not, now, I got to pause again, and I'm so sorry. The word Lord here, you know, there's three different ways that you can say use the word Lord. There's Adonai, there's two other words too, and this is the word Kyrios, which as we talked about last week actually means sovereign Lord. So she's acknowledging that he's a sovereign ruler over everything. So let me just finish before I keep on interrupting. I'm sorry. But Martha was cumbered about by much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What I'd like to do is see if we can get out some principles of life that we can extrapolate from this to help us deal with this thing called frustration. Between that gap between what we expect and what we experience, that kind of gray area of subtle just mediocrity and disappointment and low-grade discouragement that we all enter into. And I think if we look at this story in the words of our Lord, that we're actually going to be able to see that. But let's kind of start off on a doctrinal point right here, right? Because we are in this church, a Primitive Baptist church. Now, some of y'all might be here for the first time. And number one, just thank you for coming to a church that has the name Primitive in it. Hallelujah. Just means original, by the way. It's a thing from 150 years ago when we had a doctrinal dispute. But let me just kind of touch on what we believe in real quick before we jump into the story, because we as a Primitive Baptist Church, according to the Bible, believe that the God is sovereign over all things and that our Lord saved his people. It's kind of like when Jesus was born, the angel came to Mary right before that, and he says, you're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And you know, one of the biggest disputes that people tend to have among all the 32,000 Christian denominations is what constitutes his people, and how do you get to be his people? Well, let me tell you what we believe the Bible to teach, is that his people were chosen by him. And that's kind of according to the Bible, like in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. So one of the doctrinal distinctives of the Baptist church, and I mean the Baptist church, prior to some of the splits, the Baptist church was, if you're going to heaven, it's because God chose you. And it was according to a plan that Scripture teaches us was put in place before the foundation of the world. The other thing is man, who's going to be his people? What the Bible says is that the children of God outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. It is a large number of people that come from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe. That's Bible. And so the family of God is large. It's going to include people that you didn't even think had a chance to get to heaven, because it's not based on what you and I do. It's based on what Jesus did. Amen. Because you and I, the Bible say, are not good enough. Can't be good enough. As a matter of fact, it says the very best that you and I do, it says filthy rags. You get that? And that word rags is kind of, it's really dressed up in biblical language, but it means menstrual cloths. It means soiled menstrual cloths. So this is what the Bible says about your good works. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. That's kind of a vivid picture, isn't it? That's the very best. And here's the thing. I don't do the very best. I will go weeks without doing my very best, and so will you. So thank the Lord that it's based on his righteousness, not mine. Amen, right? So the Lord, he's walking, and we know from John chapter 10, and we also know from immediately in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it was right before this passage, that the reason that the Lord is going to a certain town is because, according to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, he set his mind to go to Jerusalem. In other words, so we're real clear in the context, he knew he was going to die. It had come time in his life to offer up his body for his people. And we needed that. And so he knew he was going to die, and he stopped at a certain town. Now, the idea behind a certain town is he knew what he wanted, and he was going to go there. I love that kind of concept, because when it came to you and me, the Lord knew what he wanted, and he got what he wanted. When it comes to our eternal salvation, it wasn't God voting for you, and then Satan voting against, and you'd cast in the deciding vote. Our Lord knew what he wanted, and the Scriptures tell us that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He hasn't lost one of us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. For the Bible tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And those that he called, he justified. And those that he justified will be glorified. Not one of them are lost according to that chain of causation. So the Lord has very specific intention sometimes, and he had it with you. And he has this specific intention now because he wants to go to a certain house. And the certain house that he wants to go to is the house of Martha. Now, a lot of times this passage is preached, and it's kind of Mary versus Martha. And you know, Martha's distracted about many things, and she's anxious about many things. So you got to be a little bit more like Mary. You got to focus. And there's certainly that object lesson in here. But before we get to that object lesson, don't miss some of the underlying currents that are going on to bring us to this point. Because I want you to think for just a second that you're Mary. Well, Jesus wants something to eat. And he doesn't go see Mary. He goes to see Martha. He goes, it's not known as Mary's house. It's Martha's house. How does it feel to be Mary right now? Right? Ah, Martha's the one that everybody goes to. Martha's the house that makes everybody feel welcome. Martha, Martha, Martha. I can tell you that based on this sisterly relationship, that can only be sustained so long before there's going to be some tension involved. Well, the Lord decides to go not to Mary's house, but to Martha's house because Martha is the inviting one. But here's what's happened, and we know this story. A lot of people, if you've been around for church for more than a day, you've probably heard this story. The Martha gets a little bit upset, and she goes to the Lord, and she expresses her frustration. So one of the first things, if you're taking notes, this is a wonderful principle of biblical and Christian growth. If you are frustrated, express your frustration to the Lord. You know, because here's what goes on, and I can tell you from having done a lot of marital counseling, what happens sometimes is, or heck, just being married. Let me do it like that. Just being married. I ought to get some amens on this one. Just being married. Sometimes spouses are not really good about expressing their frustration. You can't have expectations that you don't express. That's pretty good. You can't have expectations that you don't... Because what happens in some households is the spouse might be watching the football game and all of a sudden dinner, which is being made, and pots and pans are being thrown around and noise is being made. Anybody? Oh, it's quiet. I can almost see the tension in the air. Look, y'all just stay focused on me. You don't have to look at your spouse right now. Don't definitely elbow them. The other thing that or how about this one? You get to sleep early. The spouse gets to sleep in a little late, right? So you get into the shower and make a little bit more noise than, you know, because it's just not fair that they get to sleep in when you get Anybody ever experienced that one? Have I touched the nerve yet? You don't do the pots and pans. You don't do the shower and the noise thing. Do you do the harumph, harumph, or the mumbling under your breath? You ever do that? No? Man, y'all need a much holier preacher than me. Y'all are holy people. All right. But you know what I'm talking about? That kind of low-grade, passive-aggressive, I'm going to make sure that they know that I'm upset. Here's the problem with that. My ladies, my sisters, I can't read thought bubbles. You know what I'm saying? Your spouse cannot, and it's not just the ladies. Because sometimes husbands have expectations of wives too, right? And you come home and they've had a day that they can't even begin to describe to you, and you walk in the door and you're saying, hubba hubba. They're like, ah, the kid just put poo on the wall. You're 18-month-old. And you're saying hubba hubba, expectation, experience, that gap, a lot of frustration. But you cannot hold other people to the expectation that you never expressed. And so let's give a shout out to Martha. I know she gets beat up a lot in this passage in different messages and sermons, but Martha did one thing right. She expressed her expectation. Now, I got to tell you, if I was Mary, I'd be a little bit ticked off right now because I'm thinking that maybe Martha would have the wherewithal to come to me and say in quiet voice, hey, Mary, how about helping me out? Instead, you punked me out to Jesus of all people. I mean, come on. But Martha did a good thing. She expressed her expectation, Lord. And she did it in a way that, I mean, it was kind of cool too. I mean, she said, Kyrios. Not Adonai, but Kyrios. I mean, Sovereign Lord, you know, creator of the heavens and the earth, I am frustrated right now, Melvin Revised Version. And I really appreciate the fact that she did this. And you know, we've made, I think, great headway here at this church, and I think among our people too, because there used to be this kind of idea that in order to, you know, if I have this low-grade frustration in my life, so if I can't be holy, at least I'm going to be weird. So, you know, I'm going to bake my own bread. I'm going to grind my own wheat. You know, if I can't be holy, I'm going to be a little, you know. And I haven't said that. We did that. My family, we baked our own bread and ground our own, you know. Got that. But one of the ways that if I can't be holy, we never indicate that we are ever disappointed or frustrated with our station in life. Because there's this kind of weird idea out there that you can't complain to God. And I don't get that. One-third of the Psalms are called precatory Psalms, emblematic of the precatory. Is David going, Lord, I hate them. You know, make their wives widows. Make their children fatherless. Strike them down. Lord, why do the heathen rage? And these are called the complaining Psalms, and a good third of the Psalms are like that. It is okay for us to express our frustration to the Lord. He wants to hear it. You know, we believe in a God who's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And if our God is omnipotent, that means He knows everything, and He knows that you're frustrated. He knows about your anxiety. He knows about your depression. And He wants to hear from you because He wants to fill that gap. He wants to be in that gap where you have this low-grade disappointment with life. And so Martha, I mean, to her credit, she expresses her expectation. Now, she says, Lord, I got all these things to do. Make my sister come and help me. So what she is trying to do is she's got her experience. She's working hard to bring all these people dinner. So she's got this expectation that she's going to get some help, that it's not up to her. So there's this gap between what she's experienced and what she's expecting, and she takes it to the Lord. Shout out to Martha for doing that. Maybe she should have mentioned it to Mary when they got word that Jesus is coming, but that's another story for another day. But at least she brings it to the Lord. Because that gap can be toxic sometimes. Let me give you an example. I mean, there's out there in the real world, I mean, church attendance, by and large, and the number of people that are identifying themselves as Christians is steadily declining. And a lot of people have this kind of idea that church people are hypocritical, they're bogus, they're self-righteous. And some of that is because church people are hypocritical and self-righteous. Some of that's true. I mean, it's just true. Come on. I mean, all we got to do is look in the mirror, right? Some of that's true. But there's a lot of judgment that's being cast upon church people that are absolutely is not true. So if you come to church with the idea, well, I'm going to try it out for today, but if you come to church with the idea, everybody's hypocritical, everybody's self-righteous, everybody, I mean, you know, that's going to affect the expectation that you have is going to affect your experience. The paradigm that you walk into a church building with can affect your experience. I mean, if you came into church today thinking, man, you know, I pray that we're going to get a good message and that the Lord will speak to me, that's a cool expectation. But sometimes, you know, you can walk into church building, been here, done that, where you're like, just can't wait to get this over with so I can really start my day. And if you got that expectation, that expectation will affect your experience. So not only can your experience affect your expectation, but your expectation can affect your experience too. Well, to Martha's credit, at least she took her frustration to the Lord and said, Lord, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at my sister. I want you to tell her to get off her bottom. And I want you to deal with her. And I got to shout that out because there are some people that deal with that gap between the experience and the expectation, not by bringing it to the Lord, but by lowering their expectation down to their experience. Well, I guess that's just the way it is. You know, Or the married lady who says, well, you know, my idea is prepare for the best, but expect the worst. It must suck to be married to you. Uh-oh, he said the word suck. You know what I'm saying? They just lower their expectation down to their experience. And that's not how we're supposed to live either. I mean, well, I guess I wasn't meant to be happy. And it's kind of problematic when you respond to disappointment and frustration by lowering your expectation down to the level of your experience. So here's what Martha's done. She's brought it to him, and she says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fix it up. Now, here's the other thing. And I know I've been guilty of not expressing my frustrations, and others have also neglected to tell me their frustrations. And some people are especially bad at this because they fall for the myth that if someone cares about us, then they should just know. Well, you know, John, if you really cared for me and you loved me, you would just automatically know. That is a myth. Get rid of it now. It'll give you years of happier marriage. So here's the other principle, man. I cannot expect what I don't express, but the other thing is I'm not really authorized to negotiate anybody else's relationship with God. There is frustration when we experience and we expect, when we expect people to think and operate on the same plane as we are. So this is what it says in verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. What is Martha doing right now? Okay. She has God in the house, right? She is serving God. God is there, and you're stressing about what to eat and to feed Jesus. Now, so we're like up to speed on the chronology of New Testament miracles. Okay, this is point B, where they are right now. Months and months before, we'll call this point A. Can anybody tell me a miracle that Jesus did that might be relevant to needing to serve people food? Right, the miracle of the fishes and the loaves. Not once, twice, people. Twice. One time he fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and loaves. The next time he fed 7,000 people. I'm thinking he's pretty good at point B with feeding 72 people. We're talking about the Lord. So what's Martha trying to do? Well, she's trying to put together a big party. And shout out, I mean, you know, it's good because everybody needs the Marthas in the world that are willing to work hard, work diligently, prepare, but not at the expense of missing the miracle. You understand what I'm saying? Not at the expense of missing the miracle, because Jesus was in the house, and maybe she didn't know it, but they were only going to have him for a few more weeks. Weeks, because he's heading to Jerusalem. She's like, man, Lord, I got to serve a lot of people. Tell my sister to get it. So what's Martha trying to do? She's trying to get Mary into her dysfunction by holding Mary to her expectations of what it means to be a good servant to the Lord. You know, a lot of us do that a lot of times. Sometimes with family members, sometimes with friends, sometimes with other church members. We just try and hold them to what our expectations of holiness and righteousness are. We are not authorized to hold people to our dysfunction, because it is dysfunctional to try and pull somebody away from God for any reason. Are you following me? I mean, this thing called Halloween that's coming up, there was made reference to it in the prayer. Do me a favor. Please do not hand out the Bible tracts. Hand out candy. people that hand out Bible tracts at Halloween give Christians a bad name. Now, if you want to hand out candy and a tract, that's cool, but not just a tract. Please don't lecture them that they're going to hell. Their children getting candy. You understand what I'm saying? Don't hold people to your level of dysfunction. Because God is God of the candy. God is God of the house. God is God of the church. God is God of the kitchen. God is God of your frustration too. And so she's getting frustrated, but she's getting frustrated because of what she perceives Mary ought to be doing. But what Mary was doing was hanging at the feet of Jesus. Mary's doing what Mary needed to do. I must resist the temptation to draft other people into my dysfunction. Because, you know, people are not meant to carry each other's burdens, and we're never authorized to negotiate their relationship to God. It is never our job to force other people to see what God expects from them. Lord, go tell Mary. We're not authorized to have force them what God expects from them. Our witness is a witness that should be the witness of the Lord too. And sometimes the greatest source of my frustration with other people is my confusion about God's expectations, not of them, but of me. And we get this from verse 41. Because I can get frustrated with what I perceive God's expectations of other people, and I need to make sure that those expectations, because I need to raise my kids right. But how do I know I'm raising them right? Well, the Bible has been given to us as the authorized Word of God. And if what you're teaching doesn't line up with Scripture, what you're teaching is wrong. And Scripture teaches a lot of grace. It does. But Scripture doesn't teach just a wide-open, licentious lifestyle, just do whatever you want to do. Right? It doesn't. So if you're going to participate in Halloween, that's cool. Maybe dress up like Cinderella or a princess or something, but don't be dressing up like demons. I mean, right? We're not going to celebrate that, are we? Demons, right? But we got to line up. If we're going to be having expectations, make sure that the expectations line up with Scripture, because there is an absolute truth, and there is a right, and there is a wrong. The problem is when we start adding to the Word of God, and then we say, well, you know, this is, and that's what the Pharisees were guilty of, is God had His law, and then the Pharisees would add to it. God's law is, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And the Pharisees would come up with these silly legalistic definitions. Well, what that means is you cannot walk more than 49 steps in a day. It doesn't say that in Scripture. Well, if you walk more than 49 steps, then you're working. That's work. And you can't do that. Bible says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It doesn't matter if a stranger comes into your house hungry. You can't prepare dinner with a flame because that's work. So they ought to have started adding all these things. And you know, we're not that different today. God will say things and then we'll add to it and we just get all twisted. But remember, Jesus, when he was explaining the law, I mean, he really went to the heart of the matter, because it really is that God loves his people. And he has given us some expectations of what he expects from us as far as conduct. Avoid the appearance of impropriety. Unmarried people, don't engage in intimacy. Don't do that. You know? Hey, control your mouth. Control your anger. Bridle your tongue. These are all expectations. And I need to teach my children expectations. But what I need to ensure is that my expectations are the expectations that God has given me, not something that I added to it. Because when we start adding to the Word of God, that's when the poison comes. And so sometimes my frustration is because I'm thinking about God's expectations on other people. But a lot of times the frustrations is because I misunderstand God's expectations of me. And so Jesus comes to her, and when she brings her complaint to Jesus, which is a good thing,
throws her sister under the bus, which is kind of questionable. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered with many things. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. That word careful and troubled, it can also sound like, Martha, you are careful. There's another way to put that. In 2017, we can translate that, Martha, Martha, you're OCD about many things. You're careful about, you're paying so much attention to the details. You're missing the forest because of the trees. You're so OCD, you're freaking out and you're filled with anxiety because you have all these expectations up here, Martha. And only one thing really matters. And these expectations is I mean, you've got lofty expectations. The expectations, okay, Martha, they're not going to line up with your experience. And he doesn't chastise her and say, lower your experience level. That's not what he says. He says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So look, the greatest source of my frustration with other people is my confusion about God's expectations with me. And so instead of looking for what we want from others, search for what we need, a deeper sensitivity to the presence of Jesus. And if you realize that God desires for you to listen to him when he speaks, your actions are going to be a whole lot different. And how you treat others is going to be a lot different. But don't let what you expected to keep you from what God wants you to experience. Because let's go back to that passage over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the word of the Lord says, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And I got to tell you, man, for years I would read that passage and I would sit there and think, okay, yeah, exceedingly and above, man. God can do better. God can do more. He can do above what I ask or imagine. So let me kind of, because we're coming to a conclusion here. If I've lost your attention, give it to me, because this is kind of the heart of the matter. Kind of gets to the point of the whole message today. Because all of us have expectations, and expectations are not a bad thing. It is a good thing. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, without a vision, the people perish. We want to have a vision. We want to have expectations. We want to have goals. It's a good thing. But a lot of times our goals don't line up with our experience. And then the Apostle Paul says, now, according as he is able to do exceedingly above all that we think. You know, anything that we think, anything we ask, I mean, he's able to do above it. And I used to think, man, that means anything I think he can do above it. Any goal I set, he can do greater than that. Any imaginative idea that I come up with, God can just blow it away and blow me away in the process. Brain exploded. This is exciting news for me. Can I give you a different idea about that verse as well? It's going to help a lot of you. It helped me. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we think or ask. That just doesn't mean from expectation up. That also means from experience down. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. Because sometimes our expectations and our experience are two different things. Sometimes the doctor's word to us is inoperable, incurable. Sometimes the womb is infertile. Sometimes the job is not what you wanted. Sometimes the kids don't behave like you want. Sometimes the parents get Alzheimer's. And the experience is so far from what we imagine. Now unto him who is able. And that verse is not just from here up.
That verse is from the experience on down. And no matter how bad it got, how bad it gets, even when it's worse and worse and worse, our God is able. And we see that most clearly at the cross in Christ. Heard my kids talking about a chapel experience that they had recently, and the topic was anxiety. And one of the things that was discussed is whether or not Christians should experience anxiety, and how anxiety is really just, you know, the complete absence of faith. And I had to take exception to that. Because I read in Scripture that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he bowed down and he prayed. And he was so anxious that the Bible says it was as if he sweated as if great drops of blood. Our Lord was anxious. Our Lord was troubled. And his antidote for that was to say, Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And our God, who is able to do exceedingly above everything that we ask or imagine, had our Savior go through that experience, but then brought him back to life again on the third day, and was able to do exceedingly above all that we could ask or imagine. Nobody would have thought that a person who died a criminal's death would have been able to purchase the redemption of untold billions of his children for their life. I want to let you know that the Lord said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If you're a child of God, God's given you eternal life. Let's get some abundant life, where we take our frustrations to him and our disappointments to him, and we try to find and listen for the voice of God in that gray area of disappointment and frustration, where we say, even when my experience is so much worse than my expectations, it can't get any worse, that we know our God is able there too, and that we turn to him with a surrendered heart and say, Lord, not our will, not our expectation, not our desire or our dreams, but yours be done in my life. If you'd like to serve Jesus as we do here at Camp Creek Church, we'll give you that chance as we stand to sing hymn number 314. We'll sing the first and last verse of hymn number 314, opening the doors for the church for the reception of members. 314, first and last.
Just as I am.